Why don't we go ahead and get started and turn to 1 John 3:16. And you know, don't get confused and turn to John 3:16. That's typically the more popular verse. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall live and have eternal life. It kind of reminds me, it's a funny story, that the story that I heard, this lady, this older lady, was congratulating this newlywed couple. And this was way back when, before there were telephones or emails or anything like that. So she wanted to congratulate this couple, you know, so she sent them a telegram. So she called the operator, goes, "I'd like to send a telegraph." He goes, "You know, can you write congratulations and write 1 John 4:18? And 1 John 4:18 says, I'll read that, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So the operator did a really good job typing all that out, except she made one minor mistake. And the mistake is she left out the word, or the letter, the number 1. So it wrote, "Congratulations, John 4:18, and John 4:18 says, "For you have 5 husbands, and the one whom you are now, not your husband," what I have said is true. So, that still cracking up to this day. So please be in 1 John 3:16, and we're going to read from John, 1 John 3:16 through 18. So let me ahead, go ahead and read that to you. And it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." All right, so this is what's going on in 1 John. So John's first book is the book of John in the Gospels. And so now these people are starting to have these different thoughts and different ideas. And they're not necessarily right ones or good ones. And so what we would call as, I guess they call it the Gnostic movement. This is a pre-Gnostic time. And when I say this term Gnostic, this idea, is they kind of start over-spiritualizing things a lot. And they start believing that there's this secret knowledge that people can obtain in a very secretive way. And they believe that Jesus didn't really come down as a man, and he's just spirit. And since we are humans and we have a body, it doesn't really matter how we treat one another, because what really matters is the spirit, because Jesus was not really human. And so they start, you know, preaching these things and teaching these things that are very contrary to what we believe. So John is writing, and he's like, okay, this is not right. And he's going, this is what a Christian looks like. Because for the Gnostics or the pre-Gnostic people, they're going that you don't need to treat people well. Doesn't matter. The body is just corrupt and it's bad. It's no good. So it doesn't really matter how you treat each other, because it's all about the spirit. And so John is going, there are some things that a Christian looks like. And he goes, if you call yourself a Christian, there are some key pointers, there are some reflections in your characteristics that will identify you as a Christian. And so we get to 1 John 3:16, and we start reading it. He's opening up another characteristic, another identity that a Christian should have. Okay. So the talk today, the message today is very simple, and it is love like Christ. And so John's going, if you are a Christian, you will love like Christ. And so let's look at, let's start with 1 John 3:16. And it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And so what we see is that John's going, you want to know what love is? You want to know what it looks like? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That is the perfect example of what love is. And the thing is, it's not just an example. A lot of us might think, okay, this example is great. Wow, look at the example of Jesus dying for us. But they just think of it as an example. Maybe sometimes we just look at it like, okay, we need to look at that and follow it. But, for example, if I was sitting on a pier, you know, say, where would a pier be in the pier? The marina. I'm at the marina. That's not really the pier, but whatever. All right, so I'm sitting in the marina, and I'm just enjoying the view, and I'm enjoying the sun, and say it was, you know, nice 75, 80 degree weather. That's really nice for me, burning up for you. But so pretend I'm enjoying it. So it's not, you know, nice warm weather, not too hot. And I'm just relaxing, having a good time, going, wow, what a wonderful day. And say this person runs up, he's just running on the pier, and he screams, Dennis, I love you! And I'm going to show you how much I love you! I'm like, what? And he jumps into the pier and proceeds to drown. And just dies. Okay, maybe I might need love. Like, maybe there's just some heaviness in my heart, and I need love. But that example of his love makes absolutely no sense to me. I don't feel love at all. So when we look at the cross, it's not just an example. It's because of what was accomplished. So say we go back to the pier again, and I fall into the pier, and I can't swim. All right, so I'm like fluttering around. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. The guy runs up, jumps in, and saves me. In the process of saving me, he dies. Now what kind of love is that? I mean, that love is so, it'll touch me so deeply to know that he gave his life to save mine. And so when we look at the cross and we see that one, we are broken people and we have done things that made it broken. We weren't just broken people. We kind of broke it ourselves. We disobeyed a lot of the things God has told us. And that has caused a schism and has caused a gap between our relationship with God. And since God is a just God and he's going that, hey, I can't just pardon things without any sort of punishment, just like in our society today, we're not going to pardon a murderer just out of love. He's like, there has to be a consequence to it. But he's still loving that he goes, I will pay that consequence. And sends his son to come, live his life with us, humbling himself, living as a human, and being fully God, fully human, and dies for us. And so as we were that person floating around in the pier, and we deserved to drown, God came, intervened, and go, I will take that punishment, and I will save you from it. So when we say that is example of what love is, we're looking at a tangible example of self-sacrifice. And as what John was saying earlier in the verses before, he's saying, if you hate someone, you are just like a murderer. And a murderer has no eternal life with God. He goes on the flip side. If you have this love, it's the ultimate form of self-denial. And so when we look at the cross, we're going, that is what love is. And look what John's got. He says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, or for our brothers, for the church. He goes, since Christ has done that for you, you ought to do the same thing. I had to step back and go, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe he's just given a metaphor, like we have to lay down our lives. Like maybe it's supposed to be something else. No, he's actually saying that, are you willing, as a Christian, are you willing to actually lay down your lives for one another? Like, are you willing to die for one another? Think about that for a second. Really, think about that. Are you willing to die for Josh? Say something's going on. Are you willing to go, I will sacrifice my life to save Josh? Are you willing to do that? A lot of you probably like, yeah, he's the pastor of the church. Of course I'm willing to sacrifice my life to show love for Josh. Okay? Are you willing to do that for me? You guys are like, wait, what's your name again? And this call is so strong and so deep, it's saying that it's not that we get to pick and choose, but for everyone, if you are a brother, if you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you ought to be loving each other in this crazy, insane, sacrificial way. And it blows my mind because I don't know if I'm even ready to do that. Like, am I really, really ready to lay down and just live this life of complete unselfishness? It still boggles my mind. Maybe some of you guys have thought about this and you're way further down the line. And you go, you know, Dennis, I've gone through this, and yes, I am willing to lay down my life and sacrifice my life. But I will just sit here and wait till the day comes, right? Not all of us will ever experience a chance or anything like that comes up often. So it's kind of funny what John does in verse 17, because it gets really anticlimactic. Because John's like, are you willing to die for everyone? You know, are you willing to die for your brothers and sisters? Are you? And they're like, you know, people are like, yeah. And he goes, well, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? And you're like, yeah, I am ready. I'm ready to be a martyr, and I'm ready to love my brothers and sisters in such a sacrificial way. And they're like, wait, what? What do you want me to do? It's John's going, yeah, we are called to love each other in this big, huge, crazy way. But we also have to love each other in this small, everyday, normal way. And so we look at this and it goes, whoever has the world's goods, that's how, people say, I think in NIV it says, whoever has material possessions. And we might think to ourselves, well, that's not me. I'm not that rich. You know, that's for the richer folks in the church. They should read that. And we're like, yeah, you, material possession, that's you, right? You should be giving more. No. What that means, what it literally means is, John's going, do you have a roof over your head? Well, yeah. Do you have a shirt on your back? Yeah. Do you eat 3 meals a day? Well, yeah. Or do you have the opportunity to eat 3 meals a day? It's like, well, yeah, okay. And he's saying, okay, so if you have your basic necessities met, you qualify. Congratulations, right? And he's saying that if you look, and he goes, if you see somebody in need, and he's not saying if somebody comes up to you and asks you, he goes, if you see somebody in need, if you observe, oh, hey, you know, so-and-so seems to be struggling lately, or you know, so-and-so seems to be having a hard time because they just lost their job. If we see that, and he says, if you close your heart to them, he asks this really potent question, I guess. You know, how does the love of God abide in you? Wow. Because he's saying that if you have experienced a relationship with God and you have come into relationship with God through Christ, and then God remains in you, and then God's love dwells in you, that love needs to start flowing out to the people around you. And if you're not doing that, it begs the question, do you know God's love? Because if you really know God's love, wouldn't that change you in a way where you're going, I need to start loving others the way I've been loved? And so John's asking that question. He goes, well, how does the love of God abide in you? I'm going, man, that's crazy. Because how are we acting? Like, what are we doing? Like, is the love of God abiding us? And I don't think, I mean, one, Are we loving each other within the church in that way? Now that's the first question. But the second question is, what are we doing outside the church? Because I don't think it's restricted only to the church. And like, we love each other in that way. We love sacrificially in that way. But it starts expanding outside these walls. And the question is, are you loving people in that way? And there's this one commentator that wrote this. And it says that the tragedy is that we have not learned to take this seriously. The need of the world is not for heroic acts of martyrdom, but for heroic acts of material sacrifice. If I'm a well-off Christian, while others are poor, I'm not acting like a true Christian. I would add to that, that not only is material sacrifice, but a spiritual sacrifice as well. Because if we are to start reaching within the church and start meeting each other's needs, we need to also start meeting the people around us. And we oftentimes get scared. And we might be willing to take that step and go, let me buy you a meal, or let me pray for you, or let me provide something for you. But we are oftentimes too afraid to start telling them who Christ is. Why? And we've heard this so many times. It's because we are afraid that people might think we have ulterior motives. There's a point there. There's a point. I mean, because sometimes people will just go and tell people about Jesus, but they don't really show the love. Some people do it in a nice way. You know, they might just hand out a tract, or they just might kind of tell you this is the gospel. Some people do it in a really mean way, and they might be on a bullhorn and scream and yell at you. But that is no better than you going and buying someone's meal without even sharing their innermost hurt. And so it has to go hand in hand. Because I was thinking about this, like, yeah, you know what? Sometimes it feels like it's an ulterior motive. But I know when I really care about somebody, like when I really love somebody, I want them to know who Jesus is. I do. It's not brownie points. It's not like I get a little mark up in heaven and go, all right, you know, I converted another person. It has nothing to do with that. We shouldn't even be thinking about that because it doesn't even matter. Because if you really do care and love the people around you, you want them to know. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to win them over, and not in a way that's like deceiving or trickery of any kind. But we want to really love them, going, I want to meet your material needs, but I also want to meet your spiritual needs. And I remember when I was in high school, I'll be honest, I didn't do it very often. My friends did it more than I did. Two, there are gaps in my life where I continued it, but honestly, I'm right there with y'all, a lot of y'all, and I'm probably slacking off in this. But in high school, as a senior in high school, I want everyone to listen up on this, because one, for the adults here, or college students, I want you to realize how powerful youth can be. And for the youth here, I want you to know that, like what the Bigfoot message is, just because you're young doesn't mean you can't do something for the kingdom of God. And this has nothing to do with me. I'm not going, oh, I was great. This was not even my idea, okay? So I'm just letting you know this is what my friends did, and I joined in on it. We called it Admin Square. And once a week, seniors, high school seniors, we went to the grocery store, bought a few bags of food, like we're talking about the paper bags, and we filled it up with food. We drove out to not downtown Houston, but some of the underpasses in Houston. We went down, we parked our car, and we started walking around. And all we did was we passed out foods. We looked for people who probably didn't have homes to live in. We passed out food. We talked to them. We prayed with them, and we shared the love of Christ with them. And we called it Admin Square because it meant administer to the body, because we wanted to make sure that their physical needs were met in some way, but also administer to the soul, because we realize that that is very, very important. And if we don't meet their material needs, they're not going to care about their spiritual needs. And if you don't even go out and try to meet their material needs, they're not going to listen to you because they don't think you really care. And so the question for us is, like, what are we doing outside the church, within the church, that really shows this sacrificial love? What are we doing? If youth kids, if kids are about 16, 17, 18 years old, have a heart broken for the lost, shouldn't we be the ones to lead the example? Shouldn't we be the ones to actually lead and grow our children in a way and go, this is how you love? And when we start doing that, shouldn't people see us and go, wow, I can experience the love of Christ through the way you love me? Because that's what John's saying. Because the example is the cross, and the example is what Christ has done. And we follow that, we are automatically pointing people to Christ's love through us. And so John's going, if the love of Christ, if the love of God does not abide in you, is not going to flow out to your brothers and sisters and your community, and if it doesn't do that, what's the point? And so we need to start taking steps back and go, all right, if we are truly loved by God and we have experienced this crazy, deep, intimate love, it's going to start going out, and we want to show others what it's like. Let's look at verse 18. It says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So John's just going, all right, so the love of God abides in you. So you feel compassion towards these people. Because right, what he's saying, like, if you don't even feel compassion, if you close your heart, you start feeling compassion for these people. Don't just love in word or tongue. And here's one of my, it sounds weird, it's one of my favorite verses because I love the sarcasm. All right, so I'll just give that to you. James chapter 2. And James 2, verse 15 and 16. And it is such a stark reminder every time I read it. And it says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? It's like seeing somebody here and go, you know, brother, I'm so sorry that I've heard that you've been really struggling. I know the economy is down. Maybe you lost this or whatever, etc. You know, I hear you're really struggling with your mortgage. I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, and let's just pray right now. God, give him the money he needs to pay for his mortgage. Send somebody, not me, but somebody to give him what he needs. But don't ask me, but somebody. And they go, hey, you know what? Have a blessed week, brother. Go. I mean, what use is that? Really? It's like, really? James is like, really? I mean, is that how you really think? And so John's going, guys, that is completely useless. That is completely useless. And I love what Miss Abbott shared today. In James 1:22, it says, don't just be hearer of the words. I mean, we all should be hearer of the words. But we shouldn't just stop at hearing, but to be doer of the words. We not just be hearers, but doers as well. So the question is, for CFCC, if CFCC ceased to exist, would Hayward notice? Would Hayward notice? Would there be a huge need that all of a sudden opens up because we stopped filling that need? Would people care? Or would this just be another set of empty buildings that they're selling and they're just going to open up, you know, restaurants or a shop? Or would they really feel a missing piece within the community? Would Hayward care if this church no longer was here? Are we loving people within the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church in a way that changes people's lives. It's not just, okay, let me love them and let's just care about, you know, doing social things. But it's going, let's care about their physical needs and their spiritual needs. And you know, sometimes people don't, they're not ready to care, have you care about their spiritual needs. Are we willing to be patient enough to go, that's okay, but I will always be here for you when you're ready for that, if you're ready for that. But until then, I'll continue to care for your material needs. I'll continue to love you the way Christ has loved me. And if you one day feel convicted about this and you see this and this is something you want, these doors will always be open to you. So we have some great opportunities right now, guys. We have some great opportunities, like the VBS. We need to start going out and reaching out to the people in this community. And let's be honest, I remember the first time driving around here, I'm going, wow, this is, I didn't expect to see a place like this. Right? I mean, it's not exactly, you know, middle class suburbia. But God has placed this church here for a reason. And don't think of it as something you're lacking, but what a huge blessing that you get to serve and love your community in a way that most churches that are deep within the suburbs can never do. Because they have to leave the suburbs to come here, and sometimes it seems very superficial. Maybe it's not. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it feels like, I got to do what I got to do, and all right, here I did it. But John says, I want you to really care about it, in deed and in truth. I really want you to care about this, that the love of God is really flowing out of you. So guys, church, let the love of God flow out of this church into the community. And it's time to get your feet wet. And it's like what I told the youth on Friday, it's time to stop playing church. It's time to start being the church. And being a church we build up one another and we reach out to the lost. We meet their material needs and we meet their spiritual needs. They have to go hand in hand, guys. And I've heard that the messages before, I just found out today, are saying that they've been echoing the same thing. And so as we drive out this church building today with the sign, you're now entering your mission field, take that to heart because you are entering your mission field. And you are to bring the love of Christ to the people that are not quite ready to come to it themselves. We need to bring it to them. So let us pray. Lord, stir the hearts of the people here. For the ones who do know you, I pray that they start reaching in and reaching out in a crazy, radical way. And it's exciting to see what will happen to the church once the members of the church, when the Christians here start doing that. The faces might change. The people might change. The spiritual excitement will change. And for those, you know, many of here who might not know exactly what this love is, Lord, I pray that the church will, you know, be able to reach out and that this message will hit them in a way where they're going, what is this love? Use me. Use my brothers and sisters. Use this church to further your kingdom and give you glory until you come again. Pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.